Acts chapter 23. To set the stage up for what we're looking at here, Paul has made some people mad. And they do not appreciate some of the things that he's been saying. What really got this whole thing started, he was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. So that immediately made the Jews angry. And when they confronted him, and basically it's a riot, and he wants to talk to them though. So he goes before them, and especially back in Acts chapter 22, he's the end of 21 and in 22, he's addressing this mob of Jews in Jerusalem who would like to tear him limb from limb. And he basically tells them the story of him obeying the gospel. He tells them how Jesus appeared to him and all the things that were done. He tells them how Ananias came to him and said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." And he goes through all of that. And the Jews listen patiently because he's speaking in Hebrew, so they appreciate that. It's when he gets to the point where he says that Jesus sent him to teach truth to the Gentiles, they just turn the TV off. They don't want to hear any more of what he has to say. They turn on him, and he's in trouble again. So he ends up going before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 23. So if you look there, verse 1, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So, he's brought before the current high priest, a man named Ananias. Paul says he's lived in good conscience all of the days of his life unto this day. And the high priest says, "Smack him." He doesn't like that. Notice Paul's response in verse 3. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Does not sit very well with Paul, because he knows the law. Paul knows it very well, Pharisee among Pharisees. And the law of Moses stated that a man was not to be beaten until he had been convicted after a trial. You can go to Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 and 2, it shows that the trial, once a man was convicted, then he could be punished, but you can't do it before that. And he's calling this man on it and saying, "How dare you do that? You're violating the law of Moses, which you claim to be representing and standing for." Notice what he calls him: a whitewashed wall. What does that mean? It means this man was a hypocrite. That's what it is to be whitewashed, to be a whitewashed wall. You hypocrite. He appeared one way on the outside, bright and shining. He appeared very religious, and he appeared to be following all of the tenets of his religion. But on the inside, it was different. He's punishing Paul before a trial. He's not interested in truth. He's already mad at this guy, and he wants to punish him. Seemed to be religious and godly in his outward demeanor, but he covered up a heart that was rotten, was ungodly, and unjust. That's exactly what the word hypocrite means. We go and look, the Greek word, it means a stage actor, one who played a part, one who is pretending to be something that he is not. Hypocrisy is the exact opposite of everything Christians are to be. God expects His people to be genuine, to be real and true and honest. When people look at us, when we say something, they don't need to have to second guess, "Well, I wonder if he's just covering something." They should be able to look at us and say that he said what he meant. We are to be genuine. That's always something that God has expected of His people. Notice Paul mentions this in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." I call to remembrance the genuine faith. What does that mean? It's real. You're not putting on a show for me whenever I'm around you. You're not putting on a show for your brethren. I know, Timothy, your faith is real. It is genuine. Peter said something very similar in his general epistle to the saints, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When our faith is genuine, it does bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord. What about the opposite? When our faith is not genuine, when it's fake, what does it bring? It brings dishonor. It brings disobedience. It brings complaint against the name of Christ. That should never be spoken of about us as His people. We're to be washed through and through by the blood of Christ. Just as clean inside as outside. Not whitewashed. Very big difference between those two things. Whitewash is that outward appearance of cleansing, but the inside is still filthy, still dirty. I need complete cleansing. Well, hypocrisy is a problem. Pretending to be something that you're not. It's one of the biggest problems that brethren have faced. Why do you think people often say, "I don't want to go worship with you"? Because there are a bunch of hypocrites down there. A bunch of hypocrites at that church. I don't want to go. No, I'm not going to go to services. Now, I believe if everybody were being honest, really that's just an excuse. They really don't want to go. So they're coming up with all of these reasons so they can go do what they want instead of going to do what God wants them to be doing. But I believe there's another reason that people accuse brethren of being hypocrites. I believe that's because sometimes we are. I believe there are hypocrites in the Lord's church. There are some brethren who know truth. They can teach others truth, and they won't do truth. They know it. They can tell you, but they don't do it. You know, I can know every word in 1 Corinthians 13. That chapter, that great chapter about love. If you go to weddings, 1 Corinthians 13 is quoted all the time. What a wonderful chapter about love. I can quote it word for word. But if I don't do those things, it's hypocrisy. See, knowing it's not enough. I actually have to live it and do those things. Why do people complain about hypocrites in the church? Because some Christians show up on Sunday and act the role. And then they go out on Monday and act like everybody else. That's why. But that's not new. From the very beginning, and we'll study it soon, they've always been hypocrites. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, what were they? They were hypocrites. Diotrephes, that we read about later, hypocrite. So it's nothing new. Here's the thing. Might we run into some hypocrites in the Lord's church over the years? Yeah. You know what? That doesn't have a bit to do with my faith. I don't come here for the hypocrites. In fact, I don't really come here for anybody else except for the Lord. My job is to serve Him. I am His servant, not the hypocrite's servant. So whether nobody else comes or everybody else comes, what is it my job to do? Serve Him. That's why we come together. That's why we do these things. Because He's commanded. Here's the thing that always makes me laugh. Or I shouldn't laugh because it's not funny. It's a sarcastic laugh. There are hypocrites at Walmart, but I've never heard anybody say, "I'm not going to go." You know, we need to go to the store, but there are just so many hypocrites there. "I'm not going to go." Have you ever heard anybody say, "You know, I'd like to go to the East Coweta football game tonight, but I can't stand all the hypocrites. They don't really care about football. They're just there to talk to people. I can't stand it. I'm not going." Who says that? See, it doesn't apply in any other case. That excuse is bogus, and we would recognize it. And yet it gets used. Well, here's the thing. And it's blunt, but here it is. I can be faithful as a servant to the Lord, and I might have to deal with some hypocrites in this life. Or I can be unfaithful to the Lord, go to hell for eternity, and have to deal with all the hypocrites who ever lived. Those are my two options. So what am I going to do? Which one am I going to choose? I have a responsibility to Him. Might there be people not doing what they should be? Yeah. That's not me. It doesn't have to be. It can be, but it shouldn't be. I need to do my job. I need to serve my Lord. Jesus talked about hypocrisy a lot. A lot. Turn to Matthew 23. Basically, you've got a whole chapter on it right here. And reading what He says, it is very clear. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Cannot stand it. His Father cannot stand it. Many among the scribes and Pharisees, unfortunately, they were whitewashed. They looked good. They looked religious. And you see them walking down the road and they've got these big phylacteries on and the hems of their garments are huge and they have all of these religious symbols. And man, they look the part, but their hearts are so far from God. Chapter 23 of Matthew. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." That's the definition of hypocrisy. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. They are hypocrites." Now drop down to verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." If there was any question before, there is no longer one. He is talking to you and he is calling you hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." He continues, verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs," there's our word again, "which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I think we get the point. These are some very, very religious men, but they are not very godly men. And there's a big difference. And I need to make sure that I understand the difference. I can be extremely religious and not at all godly. That was the problem. That was the case here. I can be whitewashed, have the appearance, but the inside is still dead men's bones. What does Jesus want? He wants us to be washed through and through. He wants the outside to appear clean because the inside is clean too. The outside is just a reflection of the heart. Go to Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. You have this heavenly scene. Pick up in verse 13. John, of course, is viewing this. Verse 13, "One of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" That's what He wants. What God wants is the cleanness that other people see on the outside, He wants to be able to see on the inside. I mean, that's when we're washed through and through. We're pure. We're genuine. Not artificial. Not whitewashed. It is true cleansing. And that's the only kind He will accept. That should be our goal. It is not okay to be fake. It never has been. Book of Proverbs certainly was under the old law. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, but it's not washed from its filthiness. They see themselves. They think they look good. They may look good to each other, but they're still unclean. A little bit of filth in the heart will keep God's purity out. Turn to James 1. I'm afraid we kind of make deals with ourselves. And we say, "Well, now I'm going to take care of this, but this isn't that big of a deal. I'm going to keep this. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep it. At least for a little while." James 1:21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Lay aside all filthiness. And this is something we have to understand. God will not coexist with sin. He will not. It has to all be removed. And the blood of Christ can do that. He is pure. He is holy. He demands that His people be the same way. Now here's the thing. Will you and I stumble? Yes, we will. But He is there for us to pick us up when we do. He expects us to strive for this purity. And here's the warning that Ephesians gives. "For this you know, no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." If we are not clean through and through, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've got to take that seriously. Because Paul certainly does here. What does God see when He looks at my heart? Does He see one who is washed inside and out, through and through, or does He see an actor? Does He see somebody who fools you guys? I can fool my friends, and you can fool me. He is not fooled. Psalm 7, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds." He knows. He knows before we even act on those impulses. He knows. So what do you and I do? How do we make sure that this genuineness is in us? Turn to Mark 9. You've got an image here of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the reason I want us to look at this is just because of how His purity is described. This is what we are aiming for. This is what we're striving to have within us. And I just like the way it's described. I just want us to see it here. Mark 9, look at verse 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transformed before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." It's that last part I want us to see. His clothes were shining. They were exceedingly white like snow. They were so white, not a launderer on the planet could make clothes this white. It's an emphasis of His purity, His shining holiness there. That is what He wants us to look like. When He looks at us, that's how He wants us to appear before Him, clean like that. Problem is, we can't do the cleansing by ourselves. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't do it by myself, but I don't have to. He's the one who will help that cleansing. Have you ever seen a real snowfall? I don't mean the stuff we get around here, I mean a real one, where everything is covered in snow, and you look and it's so blinding when the sun hits it, you can't even look at the stuff. That is pure and that is bright. Isaiah 1 gives a description. In verse 18, boy, sin can mess up a good thing. It just can. When we think of children and how pure and innocent they are, and then as they get older and they learn right from wrong and they choose sin, what a beautiful thing that sin messed up. Well, notice here what God wants. He wants us to go back to that purity. Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Snow is so pure and white that it sparkles. God can clean like that. And I think there are times, and Satan does this, he tells us, but I've done things. I've done terrible things. I've dishonored the Lord. I have done, you can't imagine. Yeah, you can. You can. He knows. He already knows. And yet, what does He say here? He was speaking to Judah, by the way. And if you're familiar with Judah's history, I mean, you're talking about during the period of some wicked kings where there were idols worshipped there in Judah. There were terrible idols where they would offer their children up to these things. You ever done that? You ever offered your child up to a false god? I don't think anybody in here has. And yet, what is He saying He's willing to do? If you will come to Me, I will make you clean. I will wash you and you will be white as snow. He says that to us. He's willing to do that. Don't underestimate the cleansing power of His blood. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. This is one of my favorite examples of this. It may be the best example in the New Testament of cleansing. The Corinthians were wicked people. And let me make sure I emphasize that enough. In a wicked world, Corinth was known for wickedness. That would be like, you know, the most wretched person in Las Vegas saying, "That guy is wicked." You know, we associate that whole town with a lot of bad things. Corinth is a million times worse. A word came, the word Corinthianize. He came to be used by people in other places. If you were going to Corinthianize someone, you were going to take them and subject them to the utmost immorality. If people said, we're going to take this boy out and Corinthianize him tonight, then they were going to go to brothels and they were going to go and do the most despicable things imaginable. That's what the word meant. It came from the name of this city. It is wicked. It is rotten. It is the Sodom and Gomorrah of Paul's day. Look, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, he just described Corinth. That's the kind of city it was. But look at the next verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be all this stuff, but you're not anymore. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Let's talk about what those mean. Washed means your sins were removed by Christ's blood. Sanctified means you were separated for service to God. See, now you're clean. You were filthy, now you're clean, and you are set apart to serve the Lord. Justified means when God looks at you, He sees righteousness. As awful as Corinth was, these saints had obeyed the gospel, and this is what they are now. And just imagine, as dark as Corinth was, there is now a light in Corinth, the church there. In that wicked city, there is purity and light coming off of every one of the members of His body as they go about their day-to-day business. How incredible. And I just bring this up to say, if Jesus can cleanse Corinth, He can forgive you and me for our sins. But we have to want to be clean. God can do it, but He won't force it. He will not force me to be clean. Turn to Psalm 51. David, I feel like we've been looking at David's Psalms a lot lately, and that's okay. That's certainly not a bad thing. David writes this psalm after he has sinned with Bathsheba. Does he know what wickedness feels like? Does he know what sin looks like? He certainly does. The prophet Nathan has come to him and called him on it. So here is David's pleading for God to cleanse him. Psalm 51, look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Drop down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David pleads with God to cleanse it. Do we want to be clean this badly? Because if we do, God will do His part. If we have that desire and we're willing to obey, God will do this. It's one of those things. If I'm going to be one of His, this cleansing has to take place. You remember in John 13 what Jesus told Peter? When Jesus was trying to wash his feet. Peter said, oh, no, don't do it. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Let's make the spiritual application. If Jesus doesn't wash me like this, I have no part with Him. I cannot spend eternity with Him. We yesterday got to say goodbye to one of our dear sisters in Christ. I have a lot of confidence in her. A lot of confidence in her faith. We talked about heaven. We sang about heaven and how beautiful heaven must be. I will not see it if I am not cleansed by Him. There's no other way. Where's my dirt? I can hide it and cover it up, but God sees it. And He'll judge me for it if it remains on me. Why not have it removed? Let's finish by looking at Ephesians 4. All of us here who are old enough to know right from wrong, who are old enough to know good from evil, and old enough to choose the good, we need to choose the good. We do that by being born again. John chapter 3, verse 5 talks about that. And we see how it's, we made the application in our Bible class in Romans 6. Baptism puts us in contact with the blood of Christ. We put Him on when we're baptized into Him. Our sins are washed away. For those of us here who have obeyed the gospel, look at Ephesians 4. Have we put off the old man's ways? Because we can obey, but then keep the old man's ways, the old sinful things about us. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Let's go back to verse 20 to set the context up. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He is willing to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He is willing to make us righteous. He is willing to make us clean. Will we do that? Will we let Him do that? Will we put away the old man? Are we clean, or are we just putting on a show? Are we just whitewashed? Question for us this morning. Go ahead and get your songbooks out.